The 34th chapter of Exodus, Moses is called of God to go back up to the mount the second time. And he gives him the Ten Commandments again. And it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Here's the Lord proclaiming the name of the Lord. Yes. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.
Amen.
Imagine if we could just understand that right there.
Amen.
What a treasure we'd have. He's talking about our God. God himself is talking about himself. That doesn't happen very often, but right there it does. He says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity of the and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty.
No.
He's got a judgment.
That's right.
Amen. He's got a judgment.
Amen.
We come here today to worship the name of God.
Yes.
We worship God, but we worship the name of God. Just the thought of the name. That's all through Scripture. What do we do in the name of God? He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generations. What he's saying is, when you mess up, it's going to cost. But look, we're looking at a God that's full of mercy and full of grace.
Fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians 14 verse says this: for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. I remember Elder Barney Huff, and a lot of you may not remember him, but he lived in Wilson, Oklahoma, and pastored several churches in Oklahoma in many years past. And Brother Barney was a good man. He was a barber. He was a barber in the town there in Wilson, lived there for most all of his life, and got to the point in time to where he couldn't see, so he had to quit. And I heard two ladies one time at an association, and they were talking, and one said, I've never heard him. And the other one said, he only preaches about the resurrection. So all he preaches about is the resurrection. I remember that to today. Because if that's what we've got, then that's enough.
Amen.
If we preach about something that's going to happen, something we can look forward to, even if our eyes go, our health goes, whatever, if we can realize that over that last horizon, over that last moment, over that last period of pain, we got a place to go. And those that have been homeless all of their life will be homeless no more.
Amen.
Because they got a home. And it's just over that last hill. They had followed Christ. They had watched him. They had been with him. And they had heard him proclaim his word. Those that have been prepared to preach the gospel after his passing, they were being prepared, but they weren't totally prepared yet. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in this particular situation, they saw him crucified. They saw him humiliated. They saw him in pain and anguish that no man ever had suffered. They saw his visage marred more than any other man.
Yeah.
Hundreds of years before, one had proclaimed that this would be the case, that he would suffer as no other man had suffered. He would be beaten as no other man had been beaten. And that if you saw him then and you saw him now, you wouldn't recognize
him.
Right. All you would see would be the pain that was on his face. All you would see would be the terribly discomforting things that had happened to him. But his time was gone. He left this earth. When he bowed his head and placed it upon his chest and said, it is finished. No more powerful words than the word of God. I'm convinced that it is finished. Whatever was necessary to bring God's children back in one with God had been taken care of.
Amen.
That every every point of the law had been fulfilled to a jot and tittle.
Amen.
It was finished. But as they observed him, they didn't really understand what he's talking about. Why? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You see, they saw him die. They saw there was no question in their mind. As a matter of fact, they talked one with another that if in fact we thought that he was king of the Jews. We thought he had come to fight all our battles. We thought that he had come and we would never need another protector, nor would we need another king. He would be our king forever. But we saw him beaten. We saw him hurt. We saw him die. We saw him at the very fin. Matter of fact, we saw some come and beg his body and brought it down from the cross. And we saw him placed in that borrowed tomb and we saw it sealed so that no man could touch inside. No man could go to that point. We saw that. We saw that. But you see, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then there's things within that that are things just for you. I'm asked lots of time, what in the world are primitive Baptists? As a matter of fact, I was on a plane one time going to go from Texas to California, but in that particular moment, you had to go through Austin to get there. So I'm sitting in my favorite seat, the bunkhead seat. That's my seat because I flew enough to where I'd get on there and I liked it. Get on, get off. Don't have a lot of conversations with anybody. So I'm sitting there and I noticed a man get on. And I knew from the very moment I saw him, he was a preacher. He had on his Bermuda shorts. He had on his deck shoes. He had on his polo shirt. And he had a brochure in his hand. And you know what the brochure said? It says, here are points to make the church more profitable. And I thought, he's a preacher. He's a preacher. And he came and he sat right down beside me. And I said to myself, I will not go gain conversation with this man and let him know that I'm a preacher. I just won't do that until the conversation began. And I realized that I knew someone he knew, and so I introduced that, and finally he said, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. What denomination? He said, I said, I'm a primitive Baptist. And he got real quiet. And he looked at me, and he said, have y'all ever thought about changing the name? And I said, you know, there's been lots of men come into our midst, and they wanted to change the name, but they don't stay very long. We're not only called Primitive Baptists now. Matter of fact, we've been called different things during times and periods, but we're primitive, and I'm not ashamed of that name.
Amen.
I'm not. What I am thankful for is what we believe in.
Amen.
We believe in the apostles' doctrine.
Amen.
You're not going to hear that preached everywhere. You're not going to hear that from every pulpit across this great nation of ours. But there are select places that you'll hear that. Like today, when you come to this place, you come to this position, you can rest assured you're going to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Upon that third day, women came, and in this particular situation, in the 20th chapter of John, it brings out one woman, and she came to where he was, and when she got there, she looked inside the borrowed tomb, and he wasn't there. There was no body. She knew for sure. I don't doubt seriously. She looked a second time and to realize that his body's gone. And what did she think immediately? They have come and they have stolen his body. She ran to where they were hiding. And when she went there, she told John, she told Peter, they've taken his body, and they ran back to the sepulcher. They ran back to that place where he had been buried. And when they got there, John stopped at the door and looked inside, but not Peter. Peter ran inside. Here's what he saw. He saw the napkin that covered the precious face of Jesus Christ, and he saw it laying in one place. And he saw the garment that had been wrapped around him, and they saw it in another, but they saw not the body. And one of the saddest things in the Bible, I do believe. I see them, John and Peter, arm upon the shoulder of the other, and they're walking away. And they're walking because they just don't know why. Because he hasn't shown it to them yet. It's just not time. Two men, you find it in Luke, and you'll find two men that are walking. In the 24th chapter of Luke, two men are walking, and they're so sad. Why? Because they have seen his death. They have seen him buried. Their conversation as they walk 7 miles from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, their conversation is upon the events of the past 3 days. And they're full of confusion and they're full of misunderstanding because they don't know if in fact you believe that Jesus died and rose again and it had not been shown to them yet. And as they're coming together and their countenance is sad and their conversation is sad, someone joined them. Isn't it amazing in our walk in this life when we think we're by ourselves, when we think that we have no one accompanying us, all of a sudden we find out we've got somebody and he's been walking beside us the whole time. He's been there. He's been our confidant. He's been our source of strength. He's been our source of love. He's been our source of us loving our fellow man and us wanting to be on a very eventful Saturday morning in October in Oklahoma to gather together to praise God.
Amen.
To hear the gospel proclaimed. To reintroduce ourselves to one another and try by some means to be able to carry one another's burdens, to come upon a Saturday morning with one desire, that is to worship His sweet and holy name. What a glorious thing it is. I would not doubt that this is probably the largest group to meet in this city, not just this church, but this city for some time. You gotta wanna be here. You don't just accidentally be in Mountain View. You have to look at maps. You have to find out where it is. It's my third time to be here and I'm thankful. You know what happened to me the first time? They had asked me and Elder Dan Newman to preach. I remember it was Friday night, Saturday night. I believe it was Saturday night. He and I was at supper. They approached, or a deacon approaches and said, "Brother Webb, we want you to go first. Brother Dan, we want you to go second." He left. Brother Dan looked at me. He said, "Brother Webb, why don't I go first and you go second?" He said, I said, "Brother Dan, we're visitors here. We can't set our own arrangements. They told us what to do. I think that's what we need to do." I came first. It was nighttime. Stayed about 35, 40 minutes. Had what I remember to be acceptable liberty, and I sat down. And he came to this place. It is night. And he got into his sermon, and he began preaching. And the only transformer on this side of town was struck by a lady in a car, and it went dark. I mean pitch dark. When the lights went out, he kept preaching. He kept preaching. I'm sitting about four rows back, and men trying to get up and they're bumping into the pews and you can hear thud, 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 you know, and that, because you can't see. He kept on preaching.
Amen.
When someone went out the back door, there was cars out there. They opened up the blinds and they are the shades and they turned on the lights and for just a little, he kept preaching. He kept preaching. Somebody come back in, handed him a flashlight. He said, "Brother, I appreciate that. I was needing some light." And he shined it down and he kept on preaching. That's God.
Amen.
That's God giving a man in terrible situations, in terrible times, the ability to preach the gospel. You don't have to have natural light to preach it, but you do have to have spiritual light.
Amen.
And if you got natural light and no spiritual light, you're not going to preach. But if you don't have the light and you have the spiritual light, you can preach the best sermon you have ever preached in your lifetime. I told him several times after that, "Brother Dan, you preach better without any light than any man I have ever met in my lifetime." You see, friend, we have an identity. You have an identity. And today we're gathered because of one thing, to worship the true and mighty God. and give thanks for all that his son did. Two men are walking. They're walking in sadness. And they didn't notice someone joined them. You see, friend, in their situation, if you believe Jesus Christ died and rose again, if you believe that, that's a blessed situation. But if you don't understand that, if you don't understand it, then there's something missing. They didn't understand it. Why? Had they not gone to the reading the words that were written? No. Yeah. He hadn't turned the light on. They just didn't have it. They're going on. They're talking one to another. And Jesus draws himself to them. And he says in the 17th verse of the 24th chapter, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And they say, you must not be from around here. You must be a stranger. Don't you know the things that have happened? And he says, encouraging them to utter out those things that they, what things? And they began to say, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Who do you believe Christ was today? You believe he was a prophet? I believe he was a prophet. I believe that's true. I believe he was a rabbi. I believe that's true. But I'm going to tell you, friend, if our thought of him doesn't go higher than that, we're in trouble. If our thought doesn't go higher to the understanding that he is our all in all, that he is everything that we have or ever hope to have. He's everything we are or ever hope to be. He is our next breath. He is our last breath. He is our last heartbeat. He is all to us. There's nothing else but him. There's nothing else. And we're identified together with that title. With that title and understanding that he's all to us. That's one thing we have in common today. Even though we may not be able to say one another's names or even know who one another are, we are banded together with the understanding he is our all in all.
Amen.
He walks with them. They finally say, why don't you come to our house? Why don't you come to where we are? Come to and dine. Do you realize it had not been, but it's just a few days till he had been there with them. Matter of fact, he had taken bread and broke it, blessed it. He had taken the fruit of the vine. He gave thanks for it. And he bowed down and he washed their feet. As their supper with him, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And when he did, they realized, no, he gave them the ability to know who he was. And that 7 miles, however long it took to come from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it didn't take near as long to go to Emmaus back to Jerusalem. Why? They had something to tell. They had a story to tell. You know what, friend? You got something to tell. You've got something. I worry sometimes I don't tell my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren enough. They see me, and they see my wife, and they see us after 59 years. They didn't see us the first 5. They didn't see the problems we had. They didn't see the decisions we had to make. They didn't see the things that just so easily beset us. I need to tell them about it. I need for them to understand the things you're going through today are the same things we went through back in our day. And there's only one way to come through that, and that's by the grace and mercy of an almighty God. Amen. Take the best self-help book you can find from the library, and it doesn't begin to go to the best self-help book you can find anywhere up on the earth. Here is the Word of God. And they ran back to where they all were. And he beat them there. And he's there. And they were terrified and affrighted. And supposed that he had been a spirit. So he asked them, give me some fish. And they did. And why is he doing that? Because he wants them to know that it is the Christ.
Amen.
That it is the resurrected Savior. And something occurs in the 45th verse of that. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, look at that 45th verse of the 24th chapter. Then opened he their understanding.
Amen.
Aren't you glad a preacher was there? No, the preacher didn't have nothing to do with it. Aren't you glad there was some a psychologist or someone with great? No, that the King of Kings is there. The Lord of Lords is there. And he brings them to a position that now they know, like you know today, that if in fact you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you're a blessed individual.
Amen.
Go with me to the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. They're gathered together. And something is about to happen that they did not know was going to occur. He had given them instructions. And now it was time. And they had no idea what was going to happen. But you know what they saw? You know what they observed? He begins to leave this low ground of sin and sorrow. And he begins to arise. I got a feeling it wasn't like that. I got a feeling he wanted them to see him leave this earth. He wanted them to see as he gradually approached. He wanted them to look, and they did, until he was nearly out of their sight. And two men standing in white apparel began to talk to them. And here's what he said. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. This one you see leaving. This one you watch until it's just a speck in the sky. This one that's going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. And if you believe he's there building houses, friend, I got something better for you.
Amen.
I got something better. His preparation is that he left this earth, he entered into heaven in immortal glory, and he now sits upon the right hand of God. It's prepared what? For you. Oh, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, I assumed one time that everybody that heard me preach understood the resurrection. I really felt like they were like Elder Barney Huff, and they loved it. And one length thing I have found, the closer I get to home, the more it means to me. The closer I get to where I hope I'm going to go, oh, it means something. Why? Because it means after the last breath, it's not just over. It means that if they put you in the ground, they're only putting that body.
That's right.
As they put you in the ground, they're just going to put that temple, if you will.
Yeah.
But the best part that has been purchased by God is in heaven in mortal glory, in soul and spirit, awaiting a day when the Lord shall come again.
Amen.
I was in Pritchett, Texas several years ago, and Brother Deacon and myself had gone from our church to association there, and they asked me to preach that morning, and I tried to. And just a nippet right in the middle of the sermon, I mentioned the resurrection. Didn't last long. It was just, I don't know that you can mention a sermon and have a realistic and good sermon that you don't mention the resurrection. I think it's got to come up in there somewhere. Otherwise, what are we hoping?
Amen.
What are we hoping for? At lunchtime, a man came and he sat by me. He was a member of that church. And he said, you mentioned the resurrection in your sermon. I said, I did. He said, I don't believe that's natural. I said, what? I don't believe that's natural. I believe that's all spiritual. I don't believe that's a natural thing. And he got up and he left. They asked me to speak again that afternoon. Guess what my sermon was about? Stand back. Because I preached on the resurrection of God. And about 10 minutes into the sermon, he got up and left. That was the best place for him.
That
was because he was not amongst friends, because friends believe like you believe. And I'm not talking about every little thing, but I'm talking about the basis. I'm talking about the apostles' doctrine. I'm talking about the essentials that are necessary for every sermon that's preached from a primitive Baptist church. It needs to be the same needs to be the same. So here's how it's all going to end. The world desires to know how it's all going to end. If you want to have a larger crowd at your church next time, put a big sign out Friday and say, 5 nights of how it's all going to end. And it'll draw them from Oklahoma City and from Lawton and from North Texas, because everybody's wanting to know how's it going to end. And everybody has a differing opinion except for you. You know how it's going to end. You know. And here's the proof. 13th verse, 4th chapter of the 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. This is the Apostle Paul, of course, writing. And Paul saying to those at Thessalonica, I don't want you to be without knowledge of what's going to happen. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Paul, in my humble opinion, has some of the most beautiful writings in his epistles about the end. And if you want some good study, go find it. Go find it. Go find everything he says about tomorrow and how tomorrow is going to end. And I'll tell you something, this is my belief. Like your daddy one time heard, and I heard him say, right where you disagree with me is right where I disagree with you. And I can't tell you how many times I've used that in a sermon. We're not going to agree about everything, but there are some things we ought to agree on. Amen. And that one thing is also the end time. I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. He didn't say have no sorrow, but he says have an unending sorrow. There ought to be a time where we sorrow. We can't stand over the caskets of our children. We can't stand in front of the caskets of our moms and our dads, or those that have meant so much to us. We can't without having sorrow. But we have sorrow that will end what? In happiness. Why? Because we know where they are.
Amen.
We know what they're doing. We know who they're with. That we know who they're observing. We know that times of error and times of pain in this this low ground of sin and sorrow are done away with. And they're at home now, awaiting that day, that final day. And I'm going to tell you this. Here's what I believe. I believe it's not far off. I believe not. Angels don't even know. I think I got an idea. And I am not an angel. I think this is going to be when it is, when that last heir of grace and that last heir of promise is born again, friend.
Right.
It's
That's
over.
Amen.
And he's got, how long is that going to be, Brother Webb? Can't tell you that. I don't know, but I know this. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. We're not having to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Church, you believe that?
Amen.
If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then the rest of this is to you. And if you don't believe that, that's okay. Fold up your books, because this is not to you. This is a private letter to the children of grace who understand and know he came for a purpose. He fulfilled the purpose. He died a horrible death. He died upon cross. He was humiliated. He was spitten upon. He was beaten. And he gave up the ghost. And he did so in fulfillment of what he was to come and to do. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he arose victorious over the grave, death, and hell itself. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven in immortal glory. And there he sat down upon the right hand of God. And even to today, even right this very moment, makes intercession for you. And for me, I understand why he does for you. I have no idea why he does for me. Because I know me. I know my failures. I know my faults. I know my situations.
And I can't imagine one that would die in my stead. But I have to come to the understanding that he did.
Amen.
That he did. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I believe you have affirmed that by your amen, then the rest of this is to you. I was raised in Dallas, Texas. My wife was raised from Fort Worth. And you don't understand that if you've been from Dallas or if you've been from Fort Worth, what a great divide that is. I said to myself, I'll never live in Fort Worth. I can't imagine me ever falling in love with a girl from Fort Worth. But it happened. Well, I was going to college, Mike, and Charlie called me on a Sunday night. He said, you still got that calculator, that adding machine that I let you borrow? I said, I do. Wasn't doing me no good in my accounting class anyway. So I said, yeah, I've got it. He said, would you bring it over at Sunday night? I said, oh, Charlie, tonight? He said, yeah, if you don't mind. I said, all right. I loved him that much. I took it, and when I walked in, I knew I had been set up. I knew I had been set up. There was a girl there, and she was spirit. I said this at church one time, and they sucked the oxygen right out of the room, and I'll tell you why. I said I did not fall in love with her the first moment I saw her. Everybody was, no, I didn't fall in love with her the first time I saw her, but every time I saw her, I wanted to see her again. And we started communicating. Mom and Dad wouldn't let me use the phone because it was long distance, and we'd talk for a while, so we wrote each other. Write her a note. I wasn't good, but evidently she liked it because I did. I never got any that said return to sender, so I assumed that she liked it. And then I would wait, and I would check that mailbox, and she'd send me a letter, and I would open it, and I would read the thing. None of your business. None of your business. None of your business what she wrote me. None of your business what I wrote her. But we wrote each other. Sweet things. I've often wondered what would happen if I had not have gone to the mailbox. What would have happened if I just said, I don't need this. I don't need to hear this. I'll just leave it like it is. Now, friend, let me tell you, I got joy of going to the mailbox. And you'll get joy going to church on Sunday morning to hear the love letters that he has in store for you. And here's one. Here's one. There's coming a day when all of this is over, where the horrible things men do to men is going to be done away with. And we're all going home. Look what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's a day set. A day set in forever. And the Lord has known that day. And he has pointed toward that day. And here's what's going to happen. For the Lord himself.
Amen.
Oh, he could send Peter. He could send John. But they didn't redeem you. He Amen. Redeemed you. He purchased you. He bought you. And he's coming for you for himself and not another. For the Lord himself. I think Paul did us a favor by saying himself.
Amen.
But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
Yeah.
What's the shout going to do? It's going to wake the dead. It's going to raise the dead. With the voice of the archangel. Who's the archangel? Christ himself. Christ himself. His voice will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and with the trump of God, may I say this, if you got a picture in your mind of Gabriel picking up a trumpet to blow it, I got something better. Remember what John said on the island of Patmos, the Lord was behind him, and he said what? He said that his voice sounds like what? A trumpet. A friend, that's what it's going to sound like. He's going to raise the dead, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be in the air. Let me go back and get that, Brian. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Just a little nippet here. I saw an advertisement on TV the other night about the great moment that's going to occur. about when the Lord comes again. Maybe a long line of people at the airport, and some of them are going to be taken, and some of them are going to be wondering, what in the world happened? You know? Yeah. Oh, friend, I got something better than that. You got something better than that. And when we're raised, there's not going to be a need for this world. You think there's a war going on in the Middle East? It's all going to be destroyed.
Amen.
The Lord, and with fervent heat, the world's going to, there's not going to be a place for us to receive or reject a second opportunity for a salvation. It's a done deal.
Amen.
Otherwise, Amen. He would never have said, it yes. is finished. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Friends, not one finger, not one toe, not one breath of His is coming back to this earth. We're going to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the scariest times that I've ever had in my ministry was when I was a pastor at Grandview. A young mother was there, her little boy, white-headed, and he was just getting to the point where he was inquisitive. Why? If you raise kids, you know the situation. They get to, and sometimes they don't ever grow out of that. Sometimes they have it till they're 30 or 40 years old. Why? But this one wanted to know. He said, why? When we get to heaven, he said, why won't we get bored? All we're going to do is sing? Is that all going to happen? And he said also, why is the sun yellow? Why is the sun yellow? So I knelt down on a knee and I looked at him in the eye and I said, we're not going to get bored. We're going to be happy. We're going to have happiness for the first time ever in our personal history. We're going to be happy. We're going to be with Him. And why is the sun yellow? I had just seen this come across some ad somewhere that yellow is a color that sheds more light than any other color. I told him that. Whether that was true or not, I have no idea. Got me out of a bad time. Got me out of a hard time. I thank you for your attention.